Good morning.
I don't always get invited back, so it's good to be back again. We won't go into that one. Please.
So just a quick announcement that we'll be lighting the candles during the service. So right after the sermon, you'll see in your bulletin, we have the lighting of the candles of remembrance. And I will read through and read the names, and then Luann will play some music while we and everyone is invited to come up and light candles, stay at the rail if you so wish, and then return to your seats.
So that we're clear, it's not my fault if we go over an hour. Because it takes longer to light the candles, right? Okay. What time do the Packers play? Oh! We have all the time in the world. I used to live in Minnesota. What time do the Vikings play? So you'll... What was that? I have all the time in the world. I'm not on radio yet, am I? Oh, wait, I'm on the internet. I can't do my Viking jokes. Oh. By the way, when I moved to Wisconsin, I started in Sand Creek. And the second Sunday I was there, the Packers played the Vikings. So the third Sunday I got up and I publicly apologized for letting them out late for a, and I paused and I said, Viking game. 150 people booed their pastor. I think some of the little old men and ladies never got over the fact they booed a pastor. So when I go to Downsville, it's time to interview. And because I was an interim, so they had the right to reject us. So I sit there and one of the guys goes, I suppose you're a Packer fan. I said, no, I'm from Iowa. I don't care. And he said yes, and then he did that. If Iowa had a professional team, then Minnesota would want one too. That's how my interview started out, and it went downhill from there. But they still didn't reject me, at least. So, but I've done that once out there publicly, in which they were getting out late for a Packer game, and I said, I'm from Iowa, I don't care. It went over well, kind of. Any other announcements before the service begins? Okay. Please rise then for the confession. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, to whom our hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess... God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. may be seated. The older I've gotten, the more I like to sit during worship. And these churches that do jumping jacks during the service, up, down, up, down, up, down. Oh. The Kyrie will be spoken today. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have knit your people together in one communion in the mystical body of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Grant us grace to follow your blessed saints in lives of faith and commitment, and to know the inexpressible joys you have prepared for those who love you. Through Jesus Christ, your Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in one Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Good morning. Our first reading today is from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, a rich food filled with marrow, a well-aged wine strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations, and he will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces and the disgrace of his people. He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It is said on this day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, so that he might save us. This is our Lord, for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm is Psalm 24. Please read the bold print.
The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who dwell therein. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord, and who may stand in God's holy place? They shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and the righteousness from the God of their salvation. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O everlasting doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O everlasting doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Our second reading is from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 6a. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying, pain will be no more. And the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." The word of the Lord.
When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Then Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews and the cousins who came with her also weeping. He was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus began to weep. So the cousins said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." Then he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him, let him go." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
you, O Christ. You may be seated. Since I changed a couple words in the text, a relative of mine one day passed word through the family, wanted to know whether Jesus was a Jew. And I said, part of that comes from the way the translators choose to translate. They make it sound like the Jews were other people. But children's sermon already. Boy, I'm impressed. Just wait there a second. Anyhow, basically, we know there were 12 tribes, then it got down to 2. All of these people are cousins. So it's Jesus' cousins who crucify him. because Jesus is a Jew also. So that's why I tend to translate it, instead of making it a separate group, they're all cousins, which makes the stories a whole lot more interesting. Do you want to sit up here? And is that okay? Come on forward. Oh, this is scary. Hi. Don't just sit there. Get up here. Come on. You and I have already discussed this. Don't even know who I am. Ugh. I'm waiting for you. I'm not going on to you. Get up here. You're going to make the whole group wait. Bring your sister with you, too. Okay, the man claims he's a football player and doesn't know who I am. Why should he know who I am? What?
Pictures.
Pictures. All but the last game, I was in the paper with my name of pictures from the football games. I did almost all of them last year. He's a football player. He should know who the old guy is, right? He claims he doesn't know who I am. Claims he's been at the games and never saw me.
He'll learn.
He'll learn, yes. Oh. Good morning, guys. Can you come a little closer? Can you get over here with me? Oh. Last time I was here, one of the little boys went and got one of the chairs, too. Okay. Who knows what this is?
A lamp.
A gas lamp.
A gas lamp, yeah. What kind of gas do you put in here? Gas like we put in our cars? I don't know this though. Would propane work in this?
No.
I didn't think so. No. And the gas from the cars wouldn't, because it'd blow up. The fumes from gasoline blow up, so it doesn't work. So any other guesses? It's kerosene, isn't it? Yeah, kerosene goes in this. This looks like an ordinary lamp, but that lamp is very, very, very special to me. Anybody want to guess why?
Why? Very old.
I don't think it's as old as I am. Maybe it is. I don't know. But that's not why it's special. I only got it about a year ago. Do you know what today's called? The name of the holiday today, I should say. What was on Wednesday? What was that called?
Halloween.
Okay. So, do you know where that comes from? Halloween?
No.
Hallow is holy. And Eve. So it's Holy Eve. And it's usually the next day is All Saints Day. So today we're celebrating All Saints. And that's, in my definition, people who we've met in our lives who have been saints to us. And so I'm going to tell you a bunch of saint stories in a little bit. Anyhow, this came from a friend of mine named Roger. And after he died a few months ago, his daughter wanted to make sure I got this so that I'd never forget Roger. And I don't need this to not forget him, because I'll remember him. Because you know what he did? He had coffee in his garage every Saturday and Sunday morning. And guess who he invited into the group? Me. And so sometimes that was my first church service on Sunday morning. People would make some comment about I'd been working. I said, yep, I was at early church. Meant I'd been to the garage and had coffee. And they invited me into the group for almost 10 years. And then we happened to move. And he called me his friend. And so when he died, his family called and asked if I would do his funeral. And so his funeral was a graveside, and it was kind of a combination between a coffee group and a funeral service, because we laughed a lot. Because that's what we did at coffee. Not everybody drank coffee, but it was a time to talk and get to make friends. And they invited me in the friendship. And so I'll never forget Roger whenever I see that. Could you guys all pray with me? Lord God, I thank you this day for all the ways that you bless us. And I pray that we may always have people in our lives that show us love, compassion, friendship, and offer us a glass of water, a glass of milk, a cup of coffee, whatever it is, to tell us that we're their friend. And may we do the same. In Jesus' name, Amen. Okay, so what grade are you in school? What? Seventh grade. Let's see, I went to the freshman game and took pictures. So if I come to an eighth grade game next year, I could take your picture? I'm not going to. I love to laugh. Do you like to laugh?
Yeah.
Yeah, so do I. Thank you guys very much. You can go back. I would sit on the floor, but do you know how long it takes to get up from the floor? My son, who is a photographer by profession, keeps telling me that when I take pictures, I should get down on my knees and take from that angle. And I keep trying to convince him, you know how long it takes to get up now? One time it wasn't so bad. And I have good knees, isn't it? So how long are you used to sermons being?
5 minutes.
Who said that? That voice sounded familiar. For all the saints who from their troubles rest. There are three Sundays that I learned after almost 40 years as a pastor that I thoroughly enjoy the most. Christmas, Easter, and All Saints Sunday. And the reason I like All Saints Sunday, the other two is because I love to tell the Christmas story every year and how I hear it. Easter is our hope, and all Sundays are based on Easter. We are a church of the resurrection. We celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. That's why we worship on Sunday, not Saturday. And the third is All Saints Sunday, because it's a time I take time to remember the saints in my life. Now, there's official definitions of saints, but in the Lutheran traditions, we are at one time saint and sinners. Now, it's easy to get up and tell sinner stories. And I still remember being at a funeral one time, and the pastor kept going, yeah, I make most of these names today are made up, you know, protect the innocent. Myrtle, I'd walk in her house, I'm such a sinner. 2 minutes later in her sermon, and Myrtle said she was such a sinner. After 5 minutes, some of us wanted to raise her hand. Well, then tell us what she did. Quit leaving us in the dark. And since she's a great sinner, there ought to be some good stories we could hear, right? Well, it doesn't take anything at a funeral to get up and tell sinner stories. That's easy and doesn't take any work. What I like to do is tell grace stories, because that's the exception, is people loving and caring and being kind to one another. So my definition of saint and sinner is one that in our tradition, we are both saint and sinner. When God looks at us through the law, he sees a sinner, but when he looks at us through Jesus, he sees saints. And he is the one who makes us saints. We can't make ourselves saints. But out of that grace, we become saints to one another. Out of grace and love and all those things. So what I love to do is tell saint stories. And it's people who are saints to me. The same person, you might meet them and look at them and see them more as a sinner than a saint. And that's the problem with judgment kind of things. It's people who are saints to me. So what I'd like you to do as I tell you some saint stories is to think about those people in your lives who have been saints to you. And if you are so fortunate, stories in which somebody has come to you and said you were a saint to them. And told you that. Because that's the other point of this whole sermon, is take time to tell the people. So when I was 3-4 years old, we had Sunday school teachers, Eloise and Mary Lou, and years later, I still remember them. And I would have Sunday school teachers who would complain about Sunday school. Oh, the material's too hard, the material's too easy, the material does it, whatever. And they would go on and on. And I'd tell them the story of those two ladies. Because, you know, they were my first Sunday school teachers. I don't remember one word they taught us. Not one word comes to mind when I think of them. But I remember that they loved us. And I tell the teachers over the years, that's all that matters. Just love the kids. They may not remember one word you say. They don't care if you finish the chapter. They don't care about a whole lot of things. But they will not forget that you love them. And I had the chance in life to tell both of those women, who weren't as old as I thought they were. I told them that story. that I said, I've talked about both of you in sermons. They were so embarrassed. I said, no, it's the fact that you loved us. And some of their family got to hear that from me also. You loved us. Now you can understand my definition of saint. Yeah. So I have way too many on here to do, but I'll do a bunch of them. Rudolph was a World War I veteran. And I met him in my first parish. He was a bachelor, lived in a small house by himself. And the first time I went to his house, I made the mistake of looking in his kitchen sink. There were things growing in there, on the plates, in the cups. It looked alive. It was just, oh. At that point in time, I decided never to drink coffee at his house. I did not care how well it had been scalded and how hot it was. I was not going to drink coffee there. Anyhow, he would move into town over the winter. And one winter, they broke into his house and they stole his desk. And he looks at me one day and says, I don't care about the desk. They can keep that. But inside the desk were my family pictures. I would like them back. And the sad part was he never, of course, got them back. He drove a 52 or a 54 Ford Chevy, or Ford, one of those two. It was a tank. Remember, those were all metal, not plastic. Anyhow, 35 to 40 miles an hour down the gravel roads. And when you would see him coming, he'd pull off to the side or into a driveway because he was in the middle of the road. He was in church almost every Sunday with one cane. There was another man in church with two canes. And I knew they were there when I walked in the back of the church because the three canes would be hanging on the back of the pews. Also, I noticed after a period of time that they all left early. And I asked both of them one day, why do you leave early? Well, we want to get out of the way so the crowd doesn't knock us down. Okay. Remember, northern Minnesota, everybody has a Norwegian brogue, so I started doing that. So one day, the landlord at the place he lived at, well, I got to do one more story. I came to visit him one time, and I said, how you been? Well, last week was kind of scary. Why? What happened? I got hit by lightning. I said, what? He said, yeah, I was sleeping on the couch on this side of the house, and there was this loud boom, and when I woke up, I was on this side of the house laying on the floor. It threw him all the way across the living room. Oh, are you okay? Oh, yeah, I'm fine. I didn't get hurt. But it was kind of scary. The landlord where he lived died. And so I asked Rudolph if I could take him to the funeral. And he said, sure, he'd like that. So we could drive a little faster that way and get there sooner. So I took him to the funeral. And we're on our way back home. And he turns to me and goes, would you write my obituary for me? No! Rudolph, why are you asking me to write your obituary? Well, I would just like it. Well, I want to make sure the names are all correct. I don't have any children. My parents are gone. My sister is gone. And I just want the facts to be correct. And at first I thought, oh, I'm a young new pastor. This didn't sound like something I wanted to do. And the more I thought about it, it was like, yeah, okay. So I came back a day later, and or a couple days later, and I wrote his obituary. I left a few years later, and he died sometime after that. But he had a copy, and the church had a copy of it. And it was just the facts. He served in World War I, whose parents were some of those kinds of things. So one day he has been in town, and he's headed out of town, and he pulls out in front of a pickup with a trailer behind it. And according to Rudolph, he never saw it. The man in the pickup in the trailer had a choice to make. Broadside him or the pickup that was parked on the stop sign at the other side of the road, nail that person. So what he tried to do was weave between the two, and he was fine, except the back end of the trailer caught Rudolph's car. Spun him around and sent him into the ditch. Well, about that time, some of the women from church drove by, saw what was going on, and they pulled up to my house and said, Pastor Mo, you need to go down and sit with Rudolph. So I get down to the car, and he said his wrist hurts. Otherwise, he's fine. Well, the guy hit a tank, which probably saved his life. Anyhow, so we're waiting for the cops to show up, and the poor man in the pickup is just in the trailer, is just devastated. You know, I almost killed somebody. And we're going, no, it's okay. Rudolph's okay. Well, the other issue was, and part of the reason I stayed was because Rudolph was hard of hearing. And so when the cop gets there and the cop tries talking to him, Rudolph doesn't understand anything he's saying. And so I turn to the cop and says, "You have to yell because Rudolph can't hear you." And he caught on. And Rudolph goes, "I'm never going to drive again. I'm never going to drive again." And he never did. He sold the car. And he never drove again. But he was this very caring old man whose coffee I never drank. Even though my tradition is you drink coffee. Anybody see what I did with my sermon? On the table. Oh, thank you. Oh, it's white and so is the table. That's what I wanted. Yeah, I told one of the guys, if I ever get asked back again, you need a bigger clock on the back wall because I can't read it. Okay. Josie was one of the older women in the church, and in at the time I knew her, she was wearing old-fashioned clothes. She wasn't caught up in the fashions of the time. She was still wearing old-fashioned. They were clean, but they were old-fashioned clothes. She lived in this small house, and her only heat in that house was a wood-burning stove, not the kind that we use a lot in our day and age, just one of those small wood-burning stoves that whatever the heat came off of, that was the heat for her whole house. Okay? She was helping her son raise his kids. And so she would do a lot of stuff for the grandkids, making sure they got places, other kinds of stuff. But she lived in the house by herself. And her son wouldn't always get enough wood cut for the winter. Now, this is in an area still where farmers were still picking corn on the ear. Do you guys know what that means? And then they would shell it. And so they'd have these big piles of corn cobs. And so she would get piles of corn cobs. And that's how she heated her house. It's a very inefficient way to get heat. And she had to keep stoking the stove repeatedly. Now, the other issue was that the winter storms would blow snow in and cover her doors so she couldn't get out. And so more than once, the only way for her to get out to get the corn cribs was to open the window next to the back door and in her 70s, climb out the window and get the corn cobs and throw them in the house and then come back in the house and warm herself. She was a very neat lady. I mean, so when you get there, there wasn't corn cob dust all over the place or any of that stuff. It was very clear. So I get a call from her one day. "Pastor Mo, we need to talk." That tone of voice, all of you know what it's like. Something's very, very wrong. I knew that in her tone of voice. "We need to talk." So she came to the parsonage and we met in the living room and "What do we need to talk about, Josie?" "I've been arrested." "You've been arrested? For what?" "Shoplifting." "Are you going to kick me out of the church?" I didn't even know what to think or say at that point in time. Kick her out of the church? That was her concern. That we as a church, or I as the pastor of that church, would kick her out of the church because she'd been arrested for shoplifting. I couldn't even imagine it. And two, I couldn't imagine me having that kind of authority. That did not make sense to me as a young pastor. Still doesn't make sense to me as a young pastor. But it didn't make sense to me. But that was her fear. And you could hear it in her voice. She was scared we were going to kick her out of church because she got caught shoplifting. I said, "Josie, tell me what happened." "Well, I was in the store. And as near as I can remember, I didn't have room to hold everything. So I stuck a scarf in my coat pocket, planning on paying for it on the way out." And she says, "The next thing I remember, they're arresting me for shoplifting." "So do you remember leaving the store with it in your pocket?" "Not really." She says, "I know I picked it up, and I know I put it someplace so that I could pay for it, but I didn't have enough hands. Are you going to kick me out of church for shoplifting?" "No, Josie, we are not going to kick you out of church. We will not kick you out of church." It made no sense to me. Her compassion for her son and her children is what I knew. And even if she stole it on purpose, I didn't care. It was her compassion is what mattered to me. And no, I wasn't going to kick her out of church. One of my stories to tell of saints is a growing up story. In the church I grew up in, they had all these old people, you know, that weren't really old. But as kids, we thought they were old. Well, this particular couple were, they had girls that were older than me, so I thought they were really old. And I never knew them growing up other than, I'll call it from a distance. You know how you know, well, so-and-so goes there to church and stuff like that. And I knew them to be, quote, nice people, but I really didn't know them. Anyhow, when Mom ended up in the nursing home, they were in the same nursing home, and they sat at the same table because they all went to the same church and they knew each other and that. And so I would get there, and I would be the fourth one on the table, and I slowly got to know this couple that I never knew growing up. And when I was ever around them, I felt like a kid. I'm in my 50s, but I still feel like a kid whenever I'm around them. And Vernon was a bit of a, I suppose some people would call it flirt. And he would tease the staff and stuff like that. And then Dolores would reach over after he got to be a certain limit, and she'd tap him on the shoulder and go, that's enough, Vernon. That's enough. And he'd get quiet. And I would stop in to see them when I stopped in to see my mom. And this went on for at least a couple of years. Anyhow, we're sitting at the table one time, and we're talking. And Dolores reaches over and pats me on the arm and says, I can tell you this because you're our friend. I grew up that day. I grew up that day. So after, I wasn't able to go to Dolores', you know, I went to Vernon's and I told some story at that. Wasn't able to go to her, so I found the daughters at another funeral. And I said, I need to tell you a story about your mom. And one daughter goes, it better not be one of them tearjerkers because I cry a lot. Good. May you cry some more. Anyway, I told the story, and about three-fourths of the way through it, she pats me on the hand and said, you're a friend, I can tell you this. And their eyes get big. So what did she tell you? What did she tell you? I said, I don't remember a word she said. I just remember growing up. I said, that's what I remember. I don't remember what she said, but I remember how I felt. And I think that's often what happens in our saint stories. We may not always remember exactly what the person said or exactly get it right, but the feeling that we get of being loved, cared for, compassion, whatever it is, that's just what sticks with us. Can I do some more or should I quit? One more? Oh, you're so gracious. I may never be back again. I can do as many as I want, right? The guy wouldn't be quiet. He just kept going on and on and on and on. Bertie was one of the little old ladies in church that after church she would steal Sunday bulletins. We didn't know she was doing that, but she would take a whole bunch and then she would go around and give them out to people in the community over the next week. And she had a regular route, I guess. I did not know this because nobody ever told me, in which she would stop in and see these people and give them a bulletin so they could, from her point of view, feel like they were part of the church. And she wanted them to still be a part of the church. Bertie ended up in the nursing home, and one of the people she used to visit, I saw one day, and she goes, Bertie hasn't been here for a couple weeks. Is something wrong? Well, the person she was visiting had the beginning of forgetfulness. And I said, oh, Bertie's in the nursing home. Well, nobody had told her that. And she missed seeing Bertie, her friend, and the Sunday bulletins. Anyhow, one day I went to see Bertie, and as a young pastor years and years and years ago, I kind of couldn't wait till somebody confessed their sin. You know, we heard about that in confirmation and all that kind of stuff, but no way we were going to confess our sin to the pastor we grew up with, because he might tell our parents. We didn't want them to know, and for sure we didn't want the pastor to know. Anyhow, oh, this is way off subject. One of the neatest things about living in Menominee School District has been that the kids in Little Elk Creek and New Hope, many of them, will publicly recognize me as pastor. When I was a kid, if our pastor walked by, the one I grew up with for 12 years, not only did we not know who he was, but we'd all look away. Who's the old guy? I don't know, I've never seen him before in my life. I'm at a hockey game in Menominee, and I'm walking past 30, 40, 50 high school kids, and one of the kids yells out, Hi, Pastor Mo! I was so humbled by that. And that repeatedly happened over the 5 years I was in Downsville, that the kids would say hi to me. And it wasn't just the church kids. So this is where I like to tease my relatives. Nate Stanley said hi to me too. My relatives all live in Iowa. They cheer for Iowa or Iowa State. And so I take home pictures of Nate Stanley I took when he was a senior in high school. Because at baseball games, he would talk to me. He was one of the what I called the friendly kids. And so he and I talked on several occasions. So I show them off to my relatives. I know Nate Stanley. See, here's a picture. I just got lost in my story. Where was I? Oh, I know. Three. Thank you. You know, in all the years I've gotten lost in public, the worst is when you're up front and go, and I'm sitting here going, who am I and why am I here? When the mind goes that blank, that's really fun. But so far, somebody's been able to tell me the last sentence I gave, and it comes right back, which is scary because that means people hear me. I agree. Oh, who said that? It's scary. So I'm visiting Bree, and she decides to confess her sins. All of them. 80 years worth of sin. Ah. It's that moment I've waited for so long to have someone confess all her sins. Halfway through her sins, I'm sitting there going, oh, Bertie, I don't want to hear this stuff. You're a nice lady. Or what? You know, I wasn't interested in it at all, I realized. She went back to when she was about 3 years old. And I wanted at some point to turn to her and go, Bertie, I don't think some of those are sins. But I didn't. Because I respected what she was doing. And when she got all done, I kept thinking in my mind, what do you say when somebody actually confesses their sins? I mean, all of them, or as many as you can remember at least. And I looked at her and I said, Bertie, in the name of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. And she smiled. So one more story like that. The man was almost 100 years old when I met him, and he was deaf. And he was in the nursing home, and his kids were all in their 60s and 70s. And once a month, I'd take communion to the nursing home, or about every month and a half, and he'd be out for communion. And then when I visited him the first time, his son goes, you know, my dad really likes to watch baseball, but they won't let him. I said, why not? He says, because on the remote, he can't tell the difference with the volume. So, I mean, he's deaf. He's totally deaf. And so he'd be pressing buttons. He'd get the volume so loud they could hear him at the other end of the nursing home. Where the way to resolve that was to take the remote away from him and shut off the TV and wouldn't let him watch baseball. And his comment was, it's one of the few sports that you could watch on TV, that's 30 years ago, and not have to have an announcer. You could just see it and know what was going on. I go, oh, yeah, that's right. I said, so this is the first visit. I said, I know how to solve this. You do? Yeah, I said, get me a screwdriver and a plier. So he always gives me a screwdriver and a plier. We take open the back of the TV set. He goes, I thought you weren't supposed to open a TV set. I said, you're not supposed to touch that thing right there. Because if we do, we'll get one heck of a shock. I said, no, I want you to see what I'm doing so sometime you can fix it. And there's two little wires that came up to the speaker. I just cut one of those. So all I had to do at some point in time was tape it. And then his dad could watch TV again. Could watch baseball. But I wanted to be a mouse in the corner with these other people going, there's something wrong with your volume. It won't work. I keep pushing the button and it won't go up. Because he didn't know what we had done. We never told him. But he got to watch his baseball again. About once a year, I get a phone call from the nursing home. You need to come give him communion. I do? Yep. He won't get out of bed. And so this kid, he was three times my age. So I really felt like a kid whenever I'd go see him. But I was his pastor. And he was very proud of his pastor, which was very humbling to his pastor. I would get there, I'd go in his room, and sure enough, he'd be in bed still. And we'd have communion. And this happened about three or four times over the years. And when we'd get done having communion, I'd head out in the hallway. And I would tell the staff he's had communion. And he'd get up, get dressed, and come out. So I saw one of his sons one day, and I said, what do you think's going on? I said, it works. Communion works for him. He gets up, and he goes about his day. And his son says, well, he thinks what happens was there was too much time in the day for his dad to think about things. And so he'd get thinking too much about things he had done wrong and in life, and it would weigh on him so much. And so he wouldn't get out of bed. But then you'd show up with grace. And he'd get out of bed. When he died the day before, he was still reading large print Reader's Digests. And he was still watching baseball. Couldn't hear it, but he could watch it. I was in awe. And to me, that's part of the saints. They put me in awe of their grace, their love, their understanding of all kinds of things. That's why I like my definition of grace better, or saints better than some others. Yes, they were all sinners, but they all showed compassion. I did two instead of one. Will you forgive me? No, I won't say that. Please bow your heads in prayer. Lord God, I thank you for the blessings of this day and pray that we may live in your grace always. And may we be saints to others, as well as may we notice the saints who are saints to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Is this when you do the candles? Okay. Now you can recognize some of the saints by lighting candles.
O God, our help in ages past and our hope for years to come, we give you thanks for all your faithful people who have followed the light of your word throughout the centuries into our time and place. On this All Saints Day, we especially remember those who have received Christian burial through the ministries of Christ Lutheran Church, both members and friends. Mary Hemauer, Luther Johnson, Lavera Larson, Betty Ann Madison, Lorraine Olson, Elaine Hawkinson, Pearl Walski, Arnold Mork, Edith Wojnowski, Kathy Bryan, Richard Klubundi, Edward Wirstow, Lloyd Lemon, Arlene Iseth, Harold Wood, and Dave Inestevet. As we remember these people and others who are dear to us, strengthen us to follow Christ through this world until we are carried into the harvest of eternal life, where we will join these saints in light and suffering and death will be no more. Hear our prayer in the name of the good and gracious shepherd, Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
I guess I'm now using some of Pastor Randy's banked time, but don't tell him. I was going to move us to the words of institution, then I realized I'd skipped the offering. I did that once in a church at Christmas, and the next annual meeting, they had there's a motion in that church is saying that Pastor Mo will take the offering at Christmas. So we'll continue with the offering. Pray for, so please include them in your intercessory prayers. The night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in the remembrance of me." Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Earth as it is in heaven, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil.
For in the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You may be seated.
Okay, I'm going to change the ending around just a little bit, but we're going to do it. Announcement. Some guy has an announcement. So now it's your fault if we're late.
Calling orders.
Ooh. Whose orders?
Nancy's.
Oh.
Arla's.
Whoa.
On behalf of the Outreach Committee, I want to thank all of you who have helped at the Halloween activities here on Wednesday. It was quite a blockbuster night.
Good.
We had 248 hot dogs served, 200 cups of hot chocolate, and 196 goodie bags that were handed out.
So could I just real quick? So I had a principal one time. I said, could we sell something at school? The kids are selling, but it's not religious. And no, because of church, separation of church and state. And I said, oh, you want to give up Easter and Christmas then? They didn't respond. But Halloween is a church holiday also.
Oh, yeah.
All Saints Eve.
That's right.
So it's kind of interesting because we do mix the two.
Well, we had, pencils with verse on, and the bags had different kinds of things on. So,
and All Saints Eve is a big issue in the Lutheran Church.
Oh, yeah.
And it's part of our history. So thank you. Okay, let us continue with the blessing, and we'll sing two verses of For All the Saints, and then I'll do the dismissal from and back. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine on you with grace and mercy. Lord, look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
Please then rise for the first two verses of For All the Saints. Serve the Lord.